Well, amen. What a great song. We were singing that we're waiting here for God, and I was thinking, you know, God's also waiting here for us. He meets us here. It's an interesting thing. You know, the scripture teaches when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your life and in my life. And so God is with us. It's not like we ever go anywhere where He is not. But something happens when we gather together as the body of Christ and worship together. The scripture says that God inhabits the praises of His people, and some really powerful things happen, and God is waiting to meet with us. And you know, I was talking this morning with one of the guys that meets to pray with me sometimes, and we were just talking about anticipation of the day and how excited we were. That I just love Sundays. You know, I'm excited. I can't wait to come and just be with everybody and see what God does today. And I'm thinking, you know, God's even more excited about meeting with us. And He's here, you know, regardless of what we brought with us, He's here to meet with us and to help us with that load and to help us unload, you know, and to show us truths from Scripture and to send us on our way and change our lives, you know, if we'll let Him. So I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm looking forward to sharing some things from God's Word with you. I want to mention a couple things that occurred to me at the beginning of worship, that if you weren't here last week, you missed out on a really important teaching and also information, because I really spent a good piece of sermon time, the teaching time, talking about some things where we're going in the future. And I also said that instead of launching a big renovation campaign today, we sort of launched it, I guess, technically last week, but we're going to have the first initial offering and commitment time September 21st. We actually moved it back several months because we wanted families to spend the summer working on how they can get involved. I loved hearing yesterday how one small group has been brainstorming on some things that they can do. Like we may all have an offering that we can give, but just to do some extra things, to involve our kids and involve our families and do some things. And so spend the summer praying about that and working on it. You'll be hearing a whole lot more about it through the summer months as we prepare to launch our That They May Know campaign to renovate our gym. So that's coming up. You also noticed in your bulletin and insert, I want to just say briefly something about this. Last summer, every year in August, I go off for a kind of a prayer retreat and a study retreat, and I seek the Lord about the teaching ministry for the next year. And I try to put together, not that I always follow it, you know, to the T, but sort of put together the teaching path for the next year. And so last summer, I was thinking about this summer, summer 2014, and I really felt led to put together a teaching series on Psalms. And I'm going to call it Songs from the Heart. And as I was trying to work on that last August, just to get a little idea about where I might would go, I was overwhelmed by 150 chapters. How do you do 150 chapters in one summer? I mean, I could say, like, you know, y'all bring a lunch every Sunday, and, you know, we're going to be here all day with Jesus and His Word. That would be fun, but, you know, you probably would dwindle after a while. And so I thought, what could I do? And so then I thought, well, I could preach, you know, six or seven sermons, which is what I'll do. And what if we could have a book, like a devotional book, where if we could have devotions? Originally, I was thinking if we could have five devotions a week for 6 weeks, so you could be having devotions in Psalms, and you could come and have the sermon in Psalms, and maybe as a family, you could be talking about Psalms. I really had in my mind I was going to write some family devotions too. And so I began working on a book called Songs from the Heart, and it turned out to be a little more than devotions. It's sort of devotions, but it's more than that. They got a little longer than a devotional. So my typical verbose self, I just couldn't, you know, I got into the Psalms. It was so good. I was really enjoying it and sharing some things. And so I put this book together, and you can buy it on Amazon, but it's more expensive. If you buy it here, we can get it a lot cheaper. And so, but I need you to, if you want it, I need you to pre-order the paperback. You can get a digital online today, actually. But if you want a paperback, it'll be in a few weeks, but there will be a table in the lobby. You can do that. But my thought was, in going through the summer series, you could come just on Sundays, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and will encourage you. You could have that level of participation. You could get a book and have devotions every day. So you're thinking about the Psalms, maybe many of the days during the summer. Maybe you don't do one chapter a day. Maybe you do one chapter every 2 days or whatever, but you're thinking about the Psalms all summer. So by the end of the summer period, we will have a good handle on this wonderful book of the Bible. Now, I really only cover 30 of the Psalms in my book. If I covered all 150, it'd been that thick. So, but it's 30. It's 30 of the Psalms, and you'll just encounter God through the summer, hopefully, and be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. And I'm going to try to write some family devotions because I think that would be a nice little thing. I could put that on my blog, and maybe you could do family devotions once a week on the Psalms. I just would like for God to meet with us this summer as we study the Psalms together. And I think that there's a variety of ways that you could participate and could get involved in that. I hope that you will. Today I want to talk about faith. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about faith. A lot. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were sort of chided for having little faith. So it's possible not to have enough faith. It's possible for us to have little faith. Obviously, the disciples did. In Matthew chapter 8, the centurion was commended for having great faith, if you remember that story. There's a story in Matthew chapter 17 where the disciples were disturbed because they couldn't seem to do the miracles that Jesus was doing, and they were bothered by that. And verse 19, the scripture says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out?'" Speaking of a demon. "Why could we not drive this demon out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." That's quite a statement, isn't it? I don't think it's saying that we manipulate God with our faith. I think it says that we plug into what God is doing, what God is already doing with our faith. You remember the story where Jesus visited his hometown. This is fascinating to me. He visited his hometown, and very little could be done. Listen to Mark 6, 4 and 4 through 6. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." I don't know what to do with that scripture. I don't know. That's a little disturbing. Jesus went to his hometown and it said he could do no miracle there except for just a few little things. Jesus' hands were tied because of the lack of faith of the people in his hometown. I would say faith is a pretty big deal. Romans chapter 1, verse 12 says that our faith encourages one another. Isn't that true? When you see someone with great faith, maybe in the body of Christ, maybe somebody in your small group, and you see them demonstrate great faith, doesn't it encourage you to have faith as well? Or how about 2 Corinthians 10, 15? It says that our faith can grow. I'm glad for that because honestly, when I think about the disciples and their little faith, I think about my little faith sometimes. And it gives me encouragement to know that I really can improve in this area. Maybe if I have a little faith now, maybe next month my faith will be better. Maybe next year my faith will be bigger. And I'll be learning more and more what it is to trust God. Frankly, that's what this message is about today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 is a verse that sort of grabs hold of me. It's actually repeated several times in the Bible. It's actually a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And it says, "The righteous will live by faith." Notice that little four-letter word, will. The righteous will live by faith. It says that Christian, that faith will be a defining quality of our life. That we will live, that our life will demonstrate, will really like our life is like a megaphone proclaiming faith as people look at our lives. And so they will be able to see something very different about how we live because we are described as being people of faith. And it says we will live by faith. The reason that that shakes me up a little bit is because I have to ask myself, do I live by faith? If you were to list the defining qualities of my life, like if, you know, we said, all right, let's talk about Tim Riordan for a few minutes. How would you describe me? Would faith fall into your list as you describe me? It does shake me up a little bit, and I wonder about your own life. The Bible says in Galatians 3:24 that we're justified by faith. Ephesians chapter 6 says that faith is like a shield for us. It's like a weapon in the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle in which we engage every day of our life. We've got to have faith. It's essential. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Now, that ought to shake us up just a little bit. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is obviously a critical thing. We must have faith. We know that we are saved through faith, we are justified by faith, and we live by faith. It's just part of our life. It defines who we are. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a little definition of faith. It says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, I just finished up this series, Changed by Grace, and I was looking at New Testament Bible stories. You know, a lot of times I teach Scripture and spend a lot of times doing different things, and I don't do a whole lot of Bible story messages, and my whole last series was that. And I thought I would like today to go back to the Old Testament and just talk for a minute about, it's really one of my favorite Bible stories, and it's probably one of the best known Bible stories. Maybe you've told this Bible story to your children, you know, sitting around in your living room or before they went to bed or whatever. Maybe you sang songs about this story, but it's a great story about faith. And I want us to think about it because I think that God can challenge us from this story. We're going to see a big obstacle or a big barrier to faith in David's life. David had to overcome this obstacle in order to be the great leader of Israel. And frankly, it's the same obstacle that we face day in and day out when we're challenged to live by faith, and the obstacle is fear. God calls us to be people of faith, not to be people of fear. The story I'm talking about is the story of David and Goliath. Isn't it a great story? If you know the story, it's a great story. If you don't know the story, you ought to go home and just kind of spend a little while in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look briefly at this story and some things that God can say to us from it. It begins in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and the valley was between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. All right, you know this story. We have two armies, and we have a valley. The armies would gather to fight, and then the champion Goliath would come out in the valley. And the Bible says that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. What is that? Some of your newer translations may tell you what that is. It's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I found a picture of the tallest man in the world, in the history of the world. I forget what his name was. But he was a little under 9 feet tall. Okay, he's a little short guy, a little under 9 feet tall. He weighed over 500 pounds. Okay, so if you see this picture, can you imagine? And I don't think they picked little short men to stand beside him. Nine feet tall. Let's just say he's 9 feet. Goliath is bigger than this. If this guy weighed about 500 pounds, how much did Goliath weigh? Because Goliath was a champion. Goliath was like a bodybuilder on steroids. You know, like, you know, the kind of guy when he walked, the whole earth shook. You know, he was scary. And he went out every morning and he challenged the armies of Israel and he says, send out your best soldier and we'll end it here. One-on-one, we'll solve this problem. Obviously, nobody wanted to do that. Verse 10:11 says, again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel. This is Goliath. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Imagine that. Okay, so that's the scene that David enters, okay? He shows up. David was a shepherd boy. He's a little guy. He was probably 16, 17. I don't know. We don't know his exact age, but something like that, like some of you are here on the front, 17 years old, let's say. He shows up just to bring his brother's lunch. That's all he's doing. He's bringing lunch to his big brothers because they're in the army. And he shows up and he sees the armies of Israel being defied by this Philistine. And he is enraged. He can't believe what he's hearing. Not only that, he can't believe the fear that is demonstrated by the armies of Israel, the armies of God Almighty, standing, shaking in their shoes at this giant and his threats. So he has this little conversation with Saul. He says, what happens? What happens? If somebody goes out there, and I mean, he's kind of counting the cost. What happens if you go out and fight this giant? If you win, what happens? You know, of course, Saul's promised all kinds of things, including his beautiful daughter. You know, you get to marry my daughter. I don't think he was too worried about anybody getting his daughter, but he offered her. Verse 36 tells us a little bit about the conversation David had with Saul. He said, your servant, speaking of himself, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. We need to catch that last little phrase, because I think that really helps us understand where David was coming from. He says, listen, I fought a lion and a bear, and I beat those because they were going to come after my little sheep. But this guy is going to fall just like they did because he has taunted the armies of the living God. Do you see something in David? That kind of lights my fire. You see something in him? It's like, wow. You know, that's like Braveheart has nothing on David. You know what I'm saying? It's like, he says, listen, he has defied the armies of the living God. The Bible says that, of course, Saul first said, here, put on all my armor. David says, no, I can't handle that. So he heads out with his little slingshot. How crazy is that? He heads out with a little slingshot. And he stops and picks up 5 smooth stones, the Bible says. And then when you get down to verse 45 of the story, David and the Philistine are getting closer and closer together. And of course, the Philistine is just like, I can't believe you sent out this little boy with a stick. I mean, you know, were you going to beat me like a dog? Or, you know, what are you doing? And then David said to the Philistine, you came to me with a, this is my favorite part, you came to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. Oh, I love this. He drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. I love that story. I could read it every day. I'm telling you, I'd be running 5 miles if I did. It lights my fire. It just does something for me. It challenges me. It encourages my faith. It really does. It says, wow, you know, I love this model of faith that David demonstrates to us and what it means to overcome the obstacle of fear. I want to pull just a few things from this story because I believe that we live in times that could be very fearful. I also believe that times are going to get worse. I know that makes me a doomsayer, but I don't mean to be. But, you know, the Bible says that as the last days draw upon us, the things are going to get worse. I wish I could tell you that everything's about to be better. You know, we're about to come out of this little thing. I know things are better today than they were a few years ago, but I'm afraid the bubble's going to pop. And, you know, the Bible is real clear that before the rapture of the church, the Bible says the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible is real clear that before that happens, things are going to gradually get worse. I do not believe that the church is ready for that. I believe that as we face some of the challenges before us, it's easy for us to face them with fear. It may be little things, like you're trying to figure out how to pay a bill. Or maybe a big thing, you're trying to keep from losing your house. Or maybe you're trying to figure out what to do with your child who seems to be having a lot of problems. Or maybe it's your marriage. Or maybe it's your job. Or maybe it's your parents. Maybe they're going through some stuff. I'm at a stage in my life where my parents are going through some things now. Used to, they took care of me and they worried about me. And now I'm at the stage where I'm concerned about them. My mom has Alzheimer's. And so, you know, you go through that whole thing. And some of the challenges that you face, it's easy to face your days with uncertainty and with fears. So what do we do? Notice a few things. First of all, courage is an essential element of the life of faith. It is essential that we engage life with courage. I told you, it's one of my favorite parts in the story, verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David that David ran. He ran, not away from the giant. He ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. I really believe we could just stop there, and I believe God's got a message for us. God is calling us to engage, not to run away from, but to run toward the enemy. Whatever your enemy is, here's what I do know. I do know that in these days and in the days to come, the church will be engaged in a very serious spiritual battle. And maybe you realize that. Maybe you know you're experiencing the battle today. God is calling the church. Don't run away from the battle, but run toward the battle, because the battle is the Lord's. Put on your spiritual armor and engage the enemy in battle. Don't be afraid, but instead find great courage. It's an essential element for a life of faith. I really believe that this story is a story of contrast between faith and fear. It's a story of a young man who faced a great obstacle with great courage and faith. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 in the New Testament really challenges us on this. It says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Look at this. Act like men. Sorry, ladies. Act like men. Be strong. I mean, you get what it's saying. Put your big boy pants on and get ready for whatever is to come. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed to be a piece of cake. It kills me to read some books these days and hear some preachers preach that says tomorrow is going to be better than your yesterdays. It might not be. Your tomorrow might be a train wreck. And the Bible says get ready for it. Stand up like a man. Find faith. Or stand up like a woman. Be a person of courage. Find courage and be ready to engage the enemy, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. It might be very, very difficult. But I want to tell you, when God is there, that's all you need. When God's on your side, and I really believe that's what we see in David. We see this boldness in David, and it was a God boldness that says, you know, when God's on my side, that's really all I need. I can engage the enemy, whatever happens, because God is on my side, and I can defeat him. He was a man of great courage. Another favorite Old Testament Bible characters is Joshua. Don't you love Joshua? But you know, when Joshua started out as the leader of Israel, he was scared to death. And rightfully so. He was stepping into the sandals of Moses, you know. He had to take Moses' job. Imagine being the one who followed Moses. Joshua 1:9, when Joshua first had this challenge from the Lord to, you know, Moses is dead, it's time for you to take charge. He was scared to death. And God said to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that a great word for us? You know, whatever it is that you're facing, you don't have to face it with fear. You can find great courage. It says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, don't tremble, be strong, be courageous. You know, the fact that the Bible commands us to be strong and to be courageous, you understand that's a decision we make. That's a choice we make. To be strong and to be courageous. It's not like God gives us courage, and if God doesn't give us the courage, you know, we can't have it. God actually commands us. You make a choice to be strong and courageous today. You make a choice to engage the enemy with faith. Run toward the battle lines. What I love is this contrast of Joshua 1:9, where Joshua was scared. He was nervous about his role as the leader of Israel, and God said, don't be afraid. And then when you get to Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, listen to what Joshua says to the people of Israel. Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. Something happened. When you say something happened between Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 10, Joshua got it. He understood, if God's on my side, that's all I need. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord Almighty. That was his passion, that was his heart. And so it needs to be ours. Courage is an essential element to the life of faith. So how do you get this kind of courage? If we trust in ourselves, we have reasons to shake in our shoes. We have reasons to be afraid. Because I want to tell you, there's an enemy out there that's formidable. There's an enemy out there that can squish us like a bug. But when we understand that we are on the Lord's side, that He is our commander-in-chief, that we are, like Israel, the armies of God Almighty, that's where we get our faith from. That's where we understand. We're not depending on our own abilities. We're not trusting in our own strength, our own savvy to be able to pull this stuff off, our own resources. Our courage is in God. And God is bigger than any obstacle you face. So I don't know what you came in here with, but I want to tell you, whatever it is, God's bigger. Whatever your problem is, whatever you're challenged by, whatever you're faced with, whatever seems to be about to put you under, God's bigger than that. And you can trust Him. So courage is an essential element of the life of faith. Note the second thing. Faith is not the absence of fear. It's not. I stood beside someone this week about to have surgery, and I thought to myself, you know, if I were in that bed, I think I would have just a little touch of anxiety, just a little piece of fear. The unknown, not really knowing what's going to happen, how this is going to work out, am I going to have open heart surgery, am I not, I mean, what's going to happen. I think fear is sort of normal in some circumstances as human beings, because we don't know what's going to happen. And there is that wonder of, you know, how's this going to pan out? A little bit of fear. Some people have abnormal fears. Do you know anyone like that? Like, you know, claustrophobia, fear, you know, being afraid of being squished up or something. There's all kinds of fears. Here's one is ballistophobia. Do you have that? Fear of missiles. I guess if I were in Afghanistan, I might have that. I saw this one, bathymophobia. I thought, is that a fear of baths? I've had some kids like that. But it's a fear of stairs. I don't know. I don't have a fear of stairs. I saw this one, bibliophobia. I thought, oh, you're afraid of the Bible. But no, it's just being afraid of books. I sort of had that fear when I was in school. Just afraid of books. Like, do I have to read one more book? I don't have a picture for this one, but I thought this was interesting. Chromatophobia. Have you ever heard of that? It seems like that's sort of a new fear that's sort of settled on our nation. It's the fear of money. Now, I kind of have the fear of not having enough money. I don't have the fear of money. You know, chromatophobia. How about this one? Let's see if I can say this. I practiced it. Triskaidekaphobia. Is that right? Triskaidekaphobia. It's the fear of the number 13. There's some people who are really weirded out by the number 13. I mean, like, serious problems. Here's one. Some of you have this. Homilophobia. It's the fear of sermons. The fear of sermons. I found a picture of a guy who didn't have fear of sermons. Maybe the preacher was a little too boring. He wasn't too worried about the sermons. So people have some unusual fears. Fear is sort of normal in some people's lives, but then it gets out of hand. Eddie Rickenbacker was a great World War I fighter pilot. Matter of fact, he was one of the most decorated fighter pilots of all time. And he said, courage is doing what you are afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you are afraid. I just find that interesting coming from Eddie Rickenbacker, because he was revered as fearless. I think he had like 26 single-handed kills in World War I as a fighter pilot. That's just, it was crazy. Karl Barth said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. You get the idea. So, you know, we all deal with fears, but courage is fears that said its prayers. Our theologian John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death but saddling up anyway. I like what David said in Psalm 56, verse 3. He said, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. You know, to read that, and God inspired David to write that, and I love his transparency. He said, when I am afraid. David was saying, there's times in my life when I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what step to take. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. You know, I think that might be a good memory verse for this message. And it's real short, so that makes it easy. You could memorize it before you leave today. Psalm 56, 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So faith, I don't believe, is necessarily the absence of fear, but rather it is handling fear in proper ways that honor the Lord. Oswald Chambers, who is a great writer of the past, and many of you probably read his devotional book, he said, "It is the most natural thing in the world to be scared, and the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." So God says, look, I want you to be people of faith. Find courage deep within your heart and just trust God. Understand that God is the source of your victory. And then notice the third thing that we see from David's life. Fear inspires fear and faith inspires faith. Whenever we are people of great faith, we really do inspire other people. Consider what was going on in the armies of Israel. For 40 days, Israel got up, ate breakfast, got dressed, went to the battle lines, and then ran back to their tents. It's the craziest thing. This happened like every day for 40 days. Get up, get dressed, do breakfast, you know, do whatever the soldiers do, and then run to the battle lines, and then Goliath comes out and shouts at the armies and taunts them and says, send out your best soldier, and then they all ran back to their tents in fear. It was just crazy. That's what David came upon. I like what Andy Stanley said about this. He said, the outcome of unbridled fear is missed opportunity. You know, whenever we are consumed with fear, the outcome is we miss some opportunities to do something for God or with God or to encounter God or to see God work in unbelievable ways. These soldiers had a great opportunity. They were promised great wealth. If you will go down and defeat this giant, you'll have great wealth. I'm sure Saul's daughter was beautiful. She's the king's daughter. You'll have this beautiful girl. Notoriety, you will be known throughout the kingdom as the one who killed Goliath, the thrill of being used by God to accomplish something great. I mean, look what they could have had if you'll just go do it. I wonder how many great things have not been accomplished in our lives because of fear. You know, here's the challenge, here's the obstacle, and instead of engaging it, instead of running toward the battle lines, we run away. I wonder how many Christians did not attempt the impossible because they were too tied to the probable. Oh, that'll never work. You know, we're kind of like, what was that? The little blue guys, you know, what do you call those? Smurfs. Was it the Smurfs? We'll never make it. No, that was Gulliver's Travels or something. It's one of those guys. It was like, you know, it's all over. It'll never happen. We'll never make it. Sorry, I need to get my cartoons right. We're doomed. You know, sometimes we kind of have that mentality. You know, that it's just hopeless. Who is your God? That's my question. Who is your God? Is it really hopeless? Are we really doomed? Will we never make it? Is that really true? Are we possibly listening to the words of the enemy instead of listening to the words of the victor? I think it's a great question for us. Faith inspires faith and fear inspires fear. And I just wonder, what is not being done for the kingdom because we're afraid? I believe that what the world desperately needs to see is a church who is doing only what God can do. There's not many churches around here like that, doing only what God can do. I don't mean having some sharp programs and doing some cool things and making some progress in the kingdom. I don't mean just like sitting around a table and putting our heads together and coming up with a great plan and working our plan. I'm talking about doing the stuff that could only be explained by God. Like people look at a church and go, wow, that had to be God. That was God that did that. They couldn't have done that. That was God that did that. I believe that the world is desperate to see God. They're desperate to see God at work. They're desperate to see a church who understands what it means to be so totally surrendered to God Almighty that God is working in powerful ways through them. So the whole community looks at what's going on in that church and they say, wow, that could only be done by God. So that's what God is like. I'm afraid what happens in many churches, and us included, sometimes we squelch the name of God. We try to work it out to make sure we can pull this off. Listen, God wants to pull it off. And my question to us is, are we willing to engage in God-sized tasks that if God doesn't show up and do it, we fail? Are we willing to do that? I believe the world is desperate to see churches like that. How about this? I believe that the world is desperate to see families like that. That if God doesn't show up, our Christians, when they look at you, they go, wow, I see God. There's no explanation for that individual. There's no explanation for why this family is this way other than God. That must be God. That's what God is like. See, the world needs to know what God is like, and they look at us, and that's how they know what God is like, because they see God in us, or they don't. The world is desperate for this. And so what happens? I think the world is desperate to see Christians who are totally submitted to the authority and to the sovereignty and to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life so that God can work, God can do the impossible, God can accomplish the eternal. They saw that in David. They need to see that in us. I think our first decision really is to, we need to be careful. I'm not saying go out and do something ridiculous. You know, one time I was on the roof of my house when I was a little kid, and I decided that God was going to help me fly. And then I decided probably what I needed, because I'd seen Mary Poppins, I needed an umbrella. And so God was going to help me, and I just crashed. I mean, I just crashed from the peak of my, I got on the tallest part of my roof. It's one that didn't break my neck. I'm not saying go jump off your roof because God's going to help you fly. The first thing we've got to do is say, God, what are you doing in the world? What are you doing in the world? What battle are you calling me to engage in? What am I supposed to be doing so that I can be used by you to impact the world for eternity? And as we discern the leadership of God and the direction of God in our life, He's calling us to be involved in the impossible, in the eternal, the stuff that really matters, the stuff that we get so wrapped up in most of the time does not matter. It does not make a difference for eternity. And God is calling you to engage, to run to the battle lines and be ready to engage the enemy in impossible ways, things that only God can do. And so when God shows up and beats the giant, the whole world looks at it and says, wow, so that's what God is like. I'm telling you, when you do that, people are going to be inspired. Students, you have some friends waiting on you to show up, waiting on you to run to the battle line. And when you do, they're going to follow you. They're just waiting on a champion. I love verse 51 and 52. The Bible says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, what did they do? They fled. Then look at this. The men of Israel, these were the guys who were coming up every day to their little spot, and then seeing the giant and running back to their tent. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Why? Well, what happened? A champion went to the valley. But the champion was not David. The champion was God. God just used David because he was a willing servant. He was a willing soldier to be used by God in the battle. There's some people that need to be inspired by our faith. God is calling a church. God is calling Christians to rise to the occasion, to stand up and engage and face whatever it is that you've got to face. And do it with faith. Do it with trust. Do it with God's power and not your own. And I believe it's going to inspire others. Here's a few steps then we need to follow. First, develop a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen apart from that. David could not say the battle belongs to the Lord unless he knew the Lord. I really believe it was those quiet times out on the backside of nowhere as he was watching his sheep that he was getting to know his heavenly Father. Many of the Psalms, I believe, that God inspired David to write probably began to take place in his heart when he was out in the wilderness watching the sheep, and he was learning that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We got to have a relationship with God. You need to know God. If you want to engage the enemy and you want to win the battles like David did in the Valley of Elah, we've got to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. God has gone to great lengths to make Himself available to us, to offer a relationship to us. He wants to save us from our sin. He wants to give us a sure home in heaven. He wants us to encounter Him for all of eternity. And what He's asking us to do is to turn from our sin and to turn from ourselves and to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as the leader and as the guide of our heart. To follow Him, to say, Jesus, I want to be a Christ follower. I surrender to you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, and I believe that you rose again from the dead, and I surrender my life to follow you all my days. That's what being a Christian is. I'm going to follow Jesus. So that's really where living this life of faith starts, is placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And then commit yourself to live and act according to God's word. See, don't just go out and do things on your own. Make sure God's in it. Make sure you're following God's directives for your life. There was something planted in David's heart that told him to do this, that this guy was defying the armies of God, and it just grated David. He had to do something about it, and I believe it was something God placed there. God wants to place something in your heart. It may be a passion for the world. It may be a burden for your neighbor. It may be a brokenness for your rebellious teenager. It may be sorrow for something that's going on in your friend's life, or maybe the person that you work with, their broken marriage, or whatever it is. God wants to place something in your heart and call you to engage the enemy, to call you to go to battle. It may be battle on your knees as you pray for your son or your daughter, or you pray for your friend at work, or it may be just befriending someone who just needs a friend. But God has placed something on your heart, and maybe even right now, God is like reminding you of that very thing. He's saying, listen, I want you to run toward the battle lines. I want you to engage. Here's my word, and let's do something about this. Commit yourself to live and act according to God's word. You know, sometimes God speaks in very plain ways. Obviously, his word is the plainest. But have you ever had God just quietly say something in the back recesses of your mind? My tendency sometimes is to say, oh, that's probably not God. That's probably me making that up. Do you ever do that? I mean, a thought enters your mind. It's like, oh, that probably wasn't the Lord. That was probably last night. I shouldn't have eaten at midnight last night. That probably wasn't the Lord. And true, maybe it was kind of felt biblical. Maybe there's like some biblical basis for it. But I probably made that up. Are you like that? I'm ashamed to tell you I did that. I've done that more than once. But I did it a few years ago. And I'm not sure I'll ever get over it. Because we're having, remember when you used to have friend day? Did y'all ever do friend day? We used to have friend, this back in the day. You used to have friend day, have a big friend, and so your job was to bring a friend to church. And so I want to bring a friend to church. I was trying to think, who can I bring a friend to church, you know? So I invited a few friends, and I was working on my house, working on my basement. My basement leaked. We got baptism in my basement, you know. It was bad. So I was trying to stop my basement from leaking. And it was a Monday morning. I had Mondays off. It was a Monday morning, and I was working on my basement. And I had the thought go through my mind, you ought to invite Jay to go with you to friend day. Was that the Lord saying that? Nah, I probably wasn't the Lord. You know, I got to fix my basement. Okay, so maybe I'll call Jay. I don't know, maybe I won't. Let me think about it. Well, that night was visitation, or maybe it was the next night. And that was when you went door to door and invited people to church. And so I decided I would go to Jay's house. Okay, so maybe it was the Lord. So I'll go by Jay's house and invite him to friend day. So I tried to find Jay's house. I don't exactly know. He was my childhood friend. I took him to church with me when I was a kid. Every Sunday, we had like the Riordan bus route. We'd go around, pick up kids, and take them to church. And Jay was saved when we were kids. I led him to Christ when we were in sixth grade, and I really believe he was really saved. He'd gotten away from the Lord and gotten involved in some stuff, and he'd gone through some problems as an adult. He'd had a horrible divorce, and he'd been involved in a horrible accident the year before, and his child was killed. So I went by Jay's house, and he wasn't home. And so I didn't think anything about it. And so I just rocked on through the week, and I kept having this nagging little thought. I gotta find Jay. But my basement was leaking. I was working on my stupid basement. I gotta stop my basement from leaking. And so I'd come in from work, I'd go to the basement. You know, I'm trying to stop this stuff, and I'm working on my basement because that seemed to be so important to me for some reason. Friday, I took a day off Friday. I took a vacation day to work on my basement. Couldn't get Jay off my mind. I thought, I gotta go. And I decided, I'm gonna go tomorrow. I'm gonna go find Jay, because I didn't have his number. I gotta go find him, because this has really been on my mind. I gotta get Jay to friend day. Saturday morning early, my dad called me. Friday night, Jay put a pistol in his mouth and shot himself. I believe that God was saying to me, your friend needs a friend. This isn't about friend day at church. This is about being a friend. It's just interesting. I had not really thought about Jay much. I'd been living in Texas, you know, and I hadn't been in Griffin, and I hadn't thought about Jay in a long time, really, and I heard about his daughter and hadn't thought about him. And God put Jay on my mind for a reason. And I was more worried about a leaky basement than my friend who needed a friend. And God had put him on my mind. I just want to ask you, what are you doing with those little messages from God? What are we doing that really matters? Are we focused on stuff that does not matter? I want to tell you, when the rapture happens, my basement could be full of water and no one cares. What are we doing to engage? Who has God placed on your mind? What is God doing in your life that must be done for eternity? Commit yourself to live and act according to God's word. Focus on the truth of God and not on the obstacles of life. Life's so full of obstacles. Focus on God's truth, not on the obstacles. Seek God for insight related to the obstacle. You got to do that. And then respond in faith and action, regardless of your fears. So I'm afraid. Well, do it anyway. I'm afraid to go to this place. We'll go anyway. My neighbor might say ugly things to me. Do it anyway. Just go. Do it anyway. If God says do it, just do it. If God says run to the giant, run to the giant. Whatever it is he's calling us to do, let's do it. Have you ever gone down to Florida and you take a shower down in Florida somewhere and the water is all soft? And like you feel like you can't get the soap off? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I think I need to rinse off for the fourth time. I mean, I just can't get it off because it's all soft and my skin still feels slimy. At some point, you just got to get out of the shower and towel off. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just have to say, okay. I believe I've been under the water for 30 minutes, so the soap must be gone. I believe when God is saying, listen, I've got a job for you to do. I've got an enemy for you to engage. Just do it. Whether you feel like it or not, just take steps, take action. Grab your five stones, run to the battle line. There's a giant to be slain. And I believe that God is calling the church to do just that. And so the question I have to ask us is, are you willing to do it? Or are we going to be so involved in stuff that doesn't matter? When the rapture comes, it doesn't matter. And then you're going to go, man, I should have gone next door and told my neighbor about Jesus. I should have helped my friend through that problem that they were going through. I should have shared Jesus with my children more effectively. I should have lived out my faith so that others would be inspired. Faith. The Bible says the just will live by faith. We got to have courage. You got to reach in. You got to find courage somewhere. And you got to know that just because you got a little fear in your heart, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's no faith there. Just act in spite of the fear. And just know that when you act on faith, your faith will inspire others. As you engage the enemy, you may look over your shoulder and see a whole army of soldiers, Christian soldiers, engaging behind you. Will you do it? I believe the world is desperate for us to engage. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for including this amazing story in your word. It's a story that has been passed down. It's almost like a legend, but it's a true story about a teenager who had the boldness and the faith to engage the enemy. Help us. There's so much at stake. Lives are hanging in the balance. Help us to be like David, to run toward the battle lines, whatever that means, to run and engage. There may be someone in this place today who's not a Christian. I pray that today, Father, that you would just touch their heart and challenge them and call them to yourself. And I pray that today would be a time of repentance and renewal, and they would trust you today and surrender their life to you. There may be some others who are just really dealing with some serious battles, and today is a day of commitment, a day of renewal, a day of resolve to engage the enemy in God-honoring ways. So call us, Father. Call us to yourself. Call us to take a step of faith, to be people of faith, to know that we must live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray.